Today's the day where I can tell all the dad jokes I want, so just sit back, relax, we'll tie some Bible in here somewhere, but we're just going to walk through some of my favorite dad jokes without any further delay. So there was a bilingual magician who came to the stage and put on an incredible performance, and he gets to his last performance of the day, and he says, "Now, in this next trick, I'm going to disappear. I'm going to vanish before your eyes on the count of three." And then he begins a countdown. Uno, dos. And he was gone before a trace. Oh, that's okay. Fine. Which of the days of the week are the strongest? That's actually two. It's Saturday and Sunday. Because all the others are weekdays. Listen, I will do this all day. Y'all better start responding a little bit more. So Katie asked me to go to the grocery store the other day. She asked me to get six cans of Sprite. So when I got home, I realized I picked 7-Up. Okay, thank you. Thank you. All I was really looking for was an applause. Thank you so much. Thanks for your time. I'll move on to the regular part of the sermon. Now, it is funny because applause kind of is a funny thing. Like, applause is interesting. Like, it's funny the things we might put ourselves through to actually get an applause. Like, I'm sure that I did as a little kid, but as a father raising four kiddos as they were little, like when they were little, they wanted the applause of their parents. Like, how crazy was it? Like, maybe you can relate. Oftentimes our kid would come running into the room where Katie and I were at, and they would have this like look on their face like, "You're never gonna believe what I did. I put the toilet seat down. Are you happy that I put the toilet seat? Or you're never gonna believe that I did. I actually made a knot in my shoes. Look at this. Or remember back in May, I made you this picture for Father's Day in May. Look at it, Dad. Look at it. Is it good? Are you happy?" And you're like, "I don't even know what that is. Like, Mom, can you help me explain that?" Like, as a kid, we want that applause. We long for that praise and approval. And I don't think it was by accident. I think it's part of what God designed. But I think as we get older, we twist it a little bit. Because then it became we wanted the praise and admiration of our parents, but then it also came we wanted the applause of our friends. And as a youngster, we do stupid stuff sometimes, trying to get like approval or maybe even praise from our friends, like, "I'm gonna do it, man, I'm gonna do it. Don't do it." And then you break your arm, and next thing you know, you're in the hospital, but you got the applause. And then if you're like me, by the time you get to middle school, you got the applause of your parents that you want, applause of your friends that you want, but you also want the approval and admiration of that girl who's the little cute girl sitting over in the cafeteria lunch table. Like, you just, we live in this cycle of wanting applause. We want that admiration. We want that praise. And I don't think it was something contrary to what God designed, but I think so much of what God designed for good, we live in a world where it just gets twisted and manipulated to really separate us from God when God designed it for us to be something that drew us to him. I think we could probably sum it up like this. Everyone has a little applause enthusiast in them. Like, it's there. We don't talk about it much. We're probably old enough now where we can squash it when we need to. But deep down, like, we do kind of want that applause. We do want that affirmation. We do want someone to notice the thing that we have done. And then now we live in a world where social media has become such the roar. And social media just fuels this even worse. Social media turns us from applause enthusiasts to maybe even applause fanatics. And the most recent studies would suggest it's not even about being an applause fanatic. It's we want to be an applause fanatic immediately. There's so many studies that talk about this very feature of how we want that applause, but we want it now. We post something to social media, and then we go back almost instantaneously to get notifications of the likes or of the comments and the praise that someone gives because of the cleverness of our post or the beauty of our photo. We need that immediate response to make us feel valued or worth. Studies have even taken a little bit farther. There's several scientific studies out kind of trying to figure out, like, what's the feed? What fuels us to draw so close to this? And it's actually this chemical in your brain called dopamine. Now, if you know much about dopamine, it's basically the chemical in your brain that tells the rest of your body, this feels good. Now, the way our brains work, our brains love to not experience pain, so our brains will remind us of things. Like, most of us, we don't have the ability or capacity to have a long-term memory until we're about 3 years old. After three, we can start to develop some long-term memories. But if you think back, you can't remember anything before you were three. It just doesn't happen. However, in our brains, as we're an 18-month-old, you know, two-year-old toddling around, and we touch a hot stove, we may not remember that the hot stove did to us, but our brain creates a shortcut to remind us, don't do that again. That was painful. It's that same concept in our brain that understands, like, good feelings must be a good thing. But our brain is part of the flesh, and the flesh can't see past the consequence, or the result of the thing that we desire. So oftentimes we'll put things out, or we'll strive to find things unaware of the consequence or the stuff or the damage that will be done on the other side of it. And dopamine's off in the same way. We just, our brain naturally gravitates towards, this is going to feel good. I should do this. And we see so many people that are addicted to social media, and it's not that they're addicted to social media, they're addicted to the feeling that this dopamine creates. Everybody has a little applause enthusiast in them. And we have a spiritual enemy who, contrary to popular opinion, is not a little tiny guy in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork trying to get you to do all the bad things your mom said not to do. His game is to separate us from God no matter what it costs. And oftentimes, what he uses, the strategy, is to take something good that God created and to twist it and to distort it, because anything that we do out of context of how God designed it is never going to lead to the goodness of what God created it to be. So we're in the third week of this series. We like to teach in series because oftentimes we take a topic or a character or a book of the Bible and we can't cover it all in one weekend, so we break it into a few weeks to cover through it. And as we got into this series, we decided to title the series On the Flip Side, because much of what we do in the world says to live this way, and then Jesus shows up and he flips it over. He says, I want you to flip that upside down and live a different way altogether. So in this series, the first 2 weeks, we kind of focused a little bit more on what Jesus focused on at the beginning of this sermon he taught on the side of a mountain, affectionately titled the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon series, Jesus starts a lot with, this is a reflection of your love for God and how you love others. And then we get to this part of the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus takes a little bit of a different twist on this Sermon on the Mount and focuses more on, but don't forget why and how you love God. The reference he makes is actually a passage we can read later in Matthew. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, what's the most important of all the commands? And Jesus responds, well, there's actually two. The first is, this satisfies the demands and the law of all of the prophets in the Old Covenant. He says, this is the first, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then the second commandment he gives us in Matthew 22 is just like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So as we get into Matthew chapter 6, and if you have your Bible and you want to turn with us to Matthew 6, that's where we'll live at the rest of today. When Jesus presents this, he starts to give us a warning. He starts to prepare us that if we're not aware of our little applause enthusiast, he'll grow up. And when our little applause enthusiast grows up, this life that we have as followers of Jesus in honoring God and loving God and worship God and giving our lives and surrender to God, if we're not careful of that little applause enthusiast, he will twist that motivation to where I say that I'm living for God is really a lifestyle of please praise me. And that's the world we live in. Look around. Look at the news. Look at social media. Everywhere we go, people even of the faith are talking about, look at me, praise me, celebrate me. And Jesus teaches this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and this Sermon on the Mount that we're supposed to flip this. Jesus came to flip this upside down. Now, Father's Day weekend, and I want to have a little bit of fun, so can I just be honest, be a little transparent with you? Every time, since we've titled this series On the Flip Side, every time I say it, every time I hear it, all I can think about is, now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. And I'd like to take a minute to sit right there. I'll tell you how big, okay. Sorry. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and while you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, understand that Jesus didn't teach this sermon in chapters and verses. When the translators came through, they thought, what would be an easier way for people to understand how to find things? So we put chapters and verses along with it. But they noticed that this is still in the same sermon as chapter 5, but Jesus makes such a twist and such a change in the direction of his sermon content that they thought it was worth starting a new chapter. So we start in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, with some really strong language. Not parent advisory, but if Jesus is going to say something like this, watch out. I feel like if Jesus is going to tell us to watch out, probably ought to be prepared to watch out. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly. Now, that's not a period. That's a comma. He didn't say, don't do your good deeds publicly. He said, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Now, the word where we get to be admired, maybe your translation says to be seen by others, is actually a Greek word where we get the word theater, theomene, which is a word that means don't do it for the performance. Don't do it to be admired by others. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Now, if you're listening to Jesus on the side of the mountain this day while he's giving this sermon, you understand the context. If you think about like in the Roman Empire, the theater was a very well-known source of entertainment. And in the theater, they would often have just a couple actors or actresses, maybe just a few of them at most, but they would play many different characters in the theater by putting on a different mask to represent different characters. It's actually where we get the word hypocrite from. Hypocrite means to put on a mask to represent someone differently. So Jesus gives this warning. Let me tie this all together. When an actor or an actress performs in the theater, what's their ultimate goal before they get on the stage? To walk out at the end and hear a silence among the crowd. No, that's not it at all. When an actor or an actress gets done in theater and they walk out on the stage, they want to hear a thunderous roar, a celebration of their performance and how great it was. Jesus is making this comparison. He's making this really profound promise. If the good deeds you do are in hopes of getting a thunderous applause from the people who happen to see it, that's your reward. And because we were so unaware or ignored so much the development of our little applause enthusiast, that desire forfeits the reward that God planned for us. So when you do your good deeds publicly, don't do them for the admiration, for the theater of everybody else. Moms and dads, it's Father's Day, I'll talk to you for a minute. As parents, we want to be good parents. But if the driving motivation for us to be a good parent is that every night, as we lay down in bed preparing to sleep, waiting for those footsteps to walk in to say, "Dad, I saw you out working in the yard today, and I just need to tell you how grateful I am that you would work so hard to make our home so beautiful, that you would move from our house to a home. Dad, thank you so much." If that's your motivation and you're waiting for that, you're never going to sleep. Now, kids, a thank you on occasion is not a bad thing, but that's not our motivation. We don't do our best to be good parents and that we'll get these glorious gratification or thank yous from our kids. If my response to who God is and my reciprocated action for the things that God has done for me is best displayed in how I love other people. So in response to who God is and what God's done for me, I love the people that God put around me, that's real and authentic love. But if my good deeds are simply an attempt to draw attention to me, then I've put on a mask where I've attempted to act religious, act of faith, but seeking to build my own confidence, to puff up myself. Real love comes from a place of right motives. If it's in your notes, if you're taking notes, real love does right things with right motives. We know people who do wrong things with right motives. We know people that do right things, maybe even worse, with wrong motives. Dads, it's Father's Day for the day. Let me just pick on you for a minute. As dads, sometimes we're experts at this, where we can have right motives but do wrong things. Hey, babe, I got a new outfit. What do you think? How does it make me look? Right motive. I just got to be honest with you, babe. I'll tell you what, it makes, okay, moving on. Sometimes we have the best motives and we do the wrong thing. So Jesus is really getting to the heart of this. It's not a to-do list or a to-don't list. He's really trying to get us to reflect on the motivation, the heart behind what we do. So he continues in verse 2. He says, when you give, now I'm going to point out a word here that's incredibly significant because it will reoccur several times in this passage today. He doesn't say if you give. He doesn't say if you feel compelled to give. He says when, as a Christ follower, when you give to someone in need. Don't do as the hypocrites, the people that put the mask on and try to be somebody else. Don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing their trumpets in the synagogues and in the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward that they will get. Don't put a mask on and go into character. Don't try to give to where people will notice and you'll feel like you're puffed up because of this. I'll just be transparent today. Oftentimes, I do a great job of taking my wife for granted. I'll go home after a long day. She'll be doing something in the house. She'll be taking care of the kids. She'll be preparing dinner. And I'll just plop down and sit because it's been a long, exhausting day. Being a pastor will wear you down. Let me just be real. And I'll take my wife for granted. But then we'll go out for dinner that night, or we'll go out a couple days later, go to the mall or something, and I'll hold her hand while we're walking. While we were home, I didn't hold her hand. While we were home, I didn't use those words of affirmation that she could really benefit from. But in public, babe, you look so pretty. And I'll hold the door, and I'll run over there and grab the door for her. And people notice, oh, look at him. He's such a good husband. Meanwhile, in private, I don't always live up to that. I put on a mask. I want people to think, man, what a great husband. Jesus gives this warning, and I don't think it was a literal warning, and I could be wrong. My history is not perfect. I don't think it was like when you walked into the temple, you walked into the church, and the priest came forward with their trumpets. And now from the house of Smith and his generosity, Sir Luke, and I walk in and I give my gift. I think it was more of this reference to oftentimes in the synagogue or in the temple, they would use these kind of like trumpet-shaped collection jars or temple treasury trumpets, they were often referred to, sometimes made out of wood, sometimes made out of metal. And what would happen is people would be in the synagogue, people would be in the temple, and they'd wait for that moment where it was really quiet. And then they'd walk up to the temple trumpet. Was that me? I'm so sorry. I didn't. I was just putting my generosity in the can. I didn't realize anybody was going to catch me doing it. And they were trying to draw attention to get people to turn their necks to notice, oh, wow, look how generous Luke is. I think Jesus is pointing out, if you're giving so that people will notice how good and generous you are, then you're missing the point. And I hope that people turning their necks to see what you were doing was worth it, because the little applause enthusiast just stole the reward that God was planning for you. Instead, Jesus teaches, instead, we live in such a way that God gets the applause, not me. We live in such a way that in all that we do, God gets the glory. God gets the praise. I don't want it for me. I want God to be made known. I want God to be made famous. I want God to be praised because of what God allowed me to do. I don't think this was Jesus' command. Giving must be anonymous. I don't think this was a thou shalt not give publicly. I think Jesus is trying to get us to stop and to reflect. Motivation matters. And if the reason that I give, if the reason I do good deeds is it so I will be made known, then I've already got the only reward that I've qualified for. But if I give in a way where the recognition goes to the God of the universe, it goes to Jesus for what he has done, then God says, I've got a reward for you. Jesus continues, verse 3. He says, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, again, I don't think this was a literal instruction that before you can really be generous, you need to remove one of your hands. You can't let both hands be working for the God. I don't think this is what Jesus was asking. I think what he was saying was, is your heart pure in why you do this? I think maybe an easy reflection, an easy question would be, is there really value in someone else knowing the good deed that I did? Is there really a benefit for me to tell people, here is what I gave? And if there's value to it, I think that that's completely acceptable. There are records in the Bible where we have people who gave publicly and it was God ordained. But I think Jesus is making this like self-reflective question directed towards us. Why are you really doing it? As I was preparing for this sermon a few weeks ago, I kind of had this aha moment and something that Katie and I think we're doing right, but maybe not as intentionally right as what we thought we were doing. We thought we were just doing it just to be kind. But Katie and I, we always try to be very generous people, which I know completely flies in the face of everything I just said. I'm trying to make a point. We've always tried to be very generous people. And for the most part, we always do it from a place of, we don't want people to know that it was from us. Now, this wasn't always, I think, as spiritual and intentional as what it really is now. On occasion, we would have a conversation and we'd give to someone or we'd let them know we were going to be a blessing as much as we could to them. And it was good. And I think it was necessary in those times. But for the most part, we try to do it as anonymous as we can. Now, I'm not saying you should never. In fact, I would say this. Some of you have been so kind and so generous to write Katie cards and give our family gift cards in the season that we've been in. And I'm so grateful for that. And so grateful that you told us who it was that we could give thanks to you. But especially for us, when it comes to people that are newer to faith or far from God, we often try to be anonymous. And here's what I've come to learn. When the recipient of the blessing doesn't have a face or a name to attach their gratitude towards, by default, the Lord has provided. I mean, there's no other reason for it. There's no other explanation for it. We had a need, and God sent someone. God showed up, and look what he has done. I mean, Paul puts it in context, the Apostle Paul, the writer in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Jesus calls us to be a people that aren't trying to get the recognition for the gifts that God has given us to manage and steward in the first place. He says, listen, the more you can give and no one knows the person that it came from, the more it reflects the goodness of our God to people. He's building this overarching theme in this portion of the sermon. And it wasn't a thou shalt not give publicly. It wasn't a don't ever let someone see you do this. It was this framework of check your heart first. Mind your motivation. Because when your motivation comes from the right position, it changes. He continues, verse 5. So when you do good deeds, and when you give, and when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, he uses the name again, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward that they will get. He continues on. But when you pray, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. I got to be honest. This is not Jesus' assault on public prayer. This is Jesus in context saying, stop praying so that you get people to notice you. This wasn't Jesus' insistence on silent prayer. This was Jesus saying, just know your motivation and pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. And in fact, it's Father's Day. So dads, if I could just talk to you for a moment. It's Father's Day. Dads, not only is it okay for you to pray where your kids might hear, not only is it okay for you to worship where your kids might see, it might make all the difference in their world. This isn't just my opinion. This is the statistics of the world we live in today. In today's world, nearly half of young people who graduate high school will leave and walk away from their faith. Not half of the students on planet Earth have no faith. Half of the students who said they were a Christian, maybe got baptized, maybe went to church camp, maybe went to youth group, maybe prayed before meals, half of young people graduate high school and walk away from their faith. So as you can imagine, like the Christian organizations that do research have lumped into this and they are going full force trying to figure out the information that we need to know, because this is a scary statistic. Lifeway and a couple of organizations, they concluded this. If mom is engaged in the church and mom is visibly active in her faith, but dad is not, only 1 in 50 will carry out their faith as an adult. That's way worse than half. This is not an insult to anyone. This is the statistics of where we are. But they also concluded when dad is visibly engaged in church and visibly active in his faith, 3 out of 4 will live out their faith as an adult. Your motivation matters. Your motivation to pray should never be that my kids can see me and hear me. Your motivation to worship should never be so that my kids can hear me and see me. But dads, if I can plead with you for just a moment, you can't argue with statistics. You can't argue with the reality of where we live and the facts that dads have sat on the sidelines, complacent in their faith, not praying, not worshiping, not showing their kids what discipleship or Bible study looks like. Dads, if I can plead with you, mind your motivation, but set an example for your kids. Let them see you pray. Let them hear you worship. Let them observe you in your Bible study, in your serving, and do it with a kind heart, with a loving heart, not one that says, well, I got to check this box again. The future and eternity of your kids hang in the balance. And I know life is busy and times are hard and lots of things take your time and demand your attention, but I can't think of one single thing more important for you as an influential father where you've got little kiddos or fully grown adult kids than to set the example of the value that you've placed in Jesus. And I know that's tough for single moms. If you're a single mom, can I just plead with you today? I know you got your hands full. And I know you're just trying to keep the ship afloat. And I know there's things that are taking your time and attention and resources. But I believe God's got a special grace for you. And if you're a single mom who's trying to do this and raise your kids in the faith, well done. God is with you. God is for you. God is bringing people alongside of you. And my prayer is that you don't neglect the most important. Let your kids hear you pray. Let your kids see you worship. Let your kids see you in the Word, because it changes everything for them. full transparency. Jesus tells this story, and I've wrestled with this. One of the most like struggling, tearing tension passages for me in the Bible. And I know you would think like, how can that be? Jesus is just talking about praying, and I wrestle with this all the time because I don't ever want to come from a place where I want to be heard and appreciated and approved in my prayer. But for me, it sometimes is a wrestle. Even still today, for me, it's a wrestle. Have you ever been like in a setting around a dining room table or bigger table or family gathering or maybe in a hospital room and someone says, we should pray. And other people begin to pray and they start to pray their prayer and somebody else prays and it's a beautiful prayer. But then God moves and someone just unloads this beautiful, elegant, articulated, passionate prayer. And in my mind, rather than agreeing with their prayer, rather than affirming and praying and continuing to pray with everyone else, in my mind, I changed the subject matter to, but I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be the best prayer in the room. And in my mind, I start to prepare a speech, like almost like I'm writing a sermon because I can't be shown up by a parishioner. And I have this like tension where I start to practice my prayer before it's my time to perform. And then it gets to my time and I lay out this beautiful prayer. And people are like, wow, Luke, that was good. And what I've done is I've forfeited the reward that I was seeking the Lord for because I just wanted affirmation from the people that were gathered with us. Can I just offer this, that God is way more honored, far more honored by our authentic, real prayers than he is our prepared performance prayers. And you might think, I'm terrible at praying publicly. Can I just assure you, God is not grading you on performance, but he does see your motivation and he sees and he knows your heart. Sense the Holy Spirit move in times of prayer more with people that were just on crazy mode, just praying and letting words come out and saying, God, I don't know, but you know, and I need you. And God moves. And it wasn't polished, and it wasn't perfect, and it wasn't articulated so well. Jesus is saying, look, mind your motivation. Check your heart. It's not about performance. Your prayer life is not about performance. In fact, if that's a struggle, if that's a challenge, if there's a temptation, then just go in private, where no one can hear and you're not going to feel judged and you're not going to have to worry about it. It's the same principle, the same promise. It's just in a different circumstance. This is important and I can't let myself get in the way of it. In fact, you could say it like this. What I do privately reveals more about me than what I do publicly. As Christians, we need to live in that life. We need to live in the life knowing that what I do in my spiritual life privately is more important, is going to reveal more about me than what I do publicly. Public deeds are good. Public acts of kindness and generosity are important, they're good. But what I do privately is more important. It reveals more about who I am and where I'm coming from. When I pray, if I'm only looking for the accolades or the affirmation or the applause of other people, I have totally discontinued or disconnected myself from the God of the universe. But when I humbly approach God, the one and only true God who sits on the throne of heaven, who's invited me into a conversation and relationship, and I pray from that position, God is both honored and pleased with my prayer. Jesus promises he has a reward in store for you. In fact, I would argue this. I think way too many Christians have tried to put on a performance, have tried to put on a mask, have tried to go to the theater when it comes to doing things for the Lord, and we've disqualified ourselves from the reward that God has in store for us, planned for us, prepared for us. Jesus continues, verse 7. And when you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And then he pauses, and if you've been to church very long at all, you might recognize this next passage. Jesus offers then an example of how to pray. And I want to reassure you, this wasn't a prayer that we ought to recite and just repeat over and over again. It kind of sounds like he addresses that back there in 7 and 8. Don't just repeat it over and over again so that you think your prayers are heard. Instead, Jesus gives us a model, an outline of this then how you should pray. Verse 9, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Look, if you were here for the last series, God desires to be as close to you as a close friend, even the closest friend that you have. But God still requires a place of holiness. God still requires a place of reverence. And we should always remember that when addressing our Heavenly Father. God loves us. He's for us. He's still holy. God, remind us to keep you holy. May your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. It's a reminder that it's not about what I want. It's not about what I'm looking for. It's not about my desires. God, I want your will to happen. I want you to be here and to lead the way. Then he continues, give us today the food that we need. And it's more than just about food. It's a reminder, God, we need you and we depend on you. So God, I'm praying this every day. God, I need your leadership. I need your guidance. I need your provision. I need the things that only you can provide. Verse 12, he says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, if you're a Jewish person sitting on the side of a mountain listening to Jesus give this sermon, most of this prayer is not new information. Like, there's some very similar traditional Jewish prayers that reflect many of what we read in this Lord's Prayer, this prayer that we all know so well. But there's a specific part of it that didn't get talked about or addressed in, or at maybe very much in, some of those prayers of tradition. So Jesus continues to maybe harp on a point a little bit longer. Verse 14, he says this about forgiveness. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's going back to the motivation, right? Like, we are experts at living like we've forgiven people. You see that person who hurts you at the grocery store and you're like, oh, hey, girl, it's good to see you. I was just thinking about you the other day. I was hoping you get a flat tire, but I was just thinking about you the other day. Hey, man, it's been a long time since I've seen you. You know, when I left that last job, and man, are we good? I think we're good. We're good. I can't stand you, bro, but we're good. We're the best. Jesus says, no. Forgiveness is a motivation factor too. Forgiveness is a heart issue as well. We can't be fake about how we forgive people. In fact, he kind of breaks it down a little bit different. You see, when we fail to forgive someone, our heart actually develops a hardness. And one of the reasons that motivation is such a key factor in our faith is because motivation, what motivates us, actually helps to shape our heart. And when I'm unwilling to let go of the debt that I've convinced myself that someone owes because of a wrong they've done against me, my heart forms a hard outer shell. And we might be really good at Christians. We might be really good at narrowing it down to just the peace, to where I can be kind and pleasant and loving and all the fruits of the Spirit to everyone else. But to this one person, I've got this rigid barrier. God showed me this example. If I've got this rigid barrier between me and you, everybody else, we're good, but there's a rigid barrier. Well, that rigid barrier isn't a one-way barrier. It goes both ways. And for God to be able to provide his forgiveness to our heart, he's got to have access to our entire heart. So that rigid barrier that we put in place, if you're taking notes, you can maybe say it like this. If you have a rigid barrier between you and that person, that rigid barrier goes both ways. So the forgiveness that I refuse to let go out, there's also forgiveness that I can't yet receive. A hard heart is a barrier on both sides. The hardness of my heart that won't allow the forgiveness out to that person is the same hardness, the same barrier that won't allow God's forgiveness to penetrate in. Jesus says, mind your motivation. If you want God to forgive you, you got to start by forgiving others who have wronged you. Then Jesus does what he does. He takes another topic in this same heartbeat, in the same passage of the sermon on how we motivate, how we reflect on our motivations. And he continues with a different topic. And he says in verse 16, he says, and when you fast, there's that word, when you do good deeds, and when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, as the people that are fake. What do? Well, they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. He continues, but when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Now, Jesus didn't talk in sass, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I'll read it with a little bit of sass. I feel like Jesus was saying, and when you fast, fix yourself up a little bit. It was ridiculous. Why do you look so bad? You let your hair go, you don't wash your face, you got crusties in your eyes, get the boogers out, look a little bit more normal, go to work, do your things. Okay, maybe not. When you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. Your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Every year at the beginning of the year, we like to set aside a time of prayer and fasting to start off our new year. Fasting, if you don't know, fasting isn't like the thing you do after midnight, the night before you go in for a procedure. Fasting, scriptural context, fasting is intentionally cutting out physical needs so that we can focus on a spiritual need. Now, it's great to do all together. I love doing it as a church body, but it's not limited to the first 21 days of the year. We will continue to do it the first 21 days of the year, and we'll do it corporately because I think there's a great value in that. But when you fast on your own, don't announce it to the world. How do we do our hair? We never walk out without doing our hair, washing our face. How do we announce it? Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting. Yeah, you went out for lunch? Yeah, I'm just going to have water because I'm fasting. We puff up. We try to make it sound like we're more holy or more righteous. Well, what are these people doing? They're trying to draw attention. Look how God-like I am. Look how Christ-like I'm trying to be. Look at me fast. Jesus says, no, just don't even tell people. Motivation matters. Mind your motivation. Comb your hair. Wash your face. It's not about what you do so that other people can see your performance. It's about what you do in the privacy of your relationship with God. I had a real life moment of this week. So the past couple weeks, I've been able to take some time away from preaching and just really focus on where God's leading the church and things coming up this fall and things going on even in 2024. And then this week, I actually took most of the week and I was able to get away, just get alone, just me and God. Spent several days just me and God in a cabin. And I got home from that. It was a great week. I got home from that late Thursday night. So you know how it is when you get away. You have to cram all the things that you're supposed to do that week into a very little amount of time. So that was my Friday. Friday, I had to cram in all the things I should have got done this week. So my Friday was very tight scheduled, and I've been trying to be healthier. I've been trying to get to the gym 3 or 4 times a week, and I didn't get to the whole week. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to get to the gym now. And by the time I planned my Friday out, I had like a 30-minute window to get all the things I needed from the gym. So I start to walk in, here's my 30-minute window, and as I'm walking in, I run into some friends who are driving through the parking lot, and they roll their window down, pull over the truck, so we catch up a little bit, have a little conversation. And then as I walk into the gym, I run into a guy I haven't seen in a couple years, and we start catching up, man, we're talking stories, where we are in life, what's going on. So then I get back to the locker room, and I get changed, and before I get to the cardio station, I run into a couple former students. And before I know it, in my 30-minute workout window, I've used 28 minutes just talking to people. Now, if I wanted, I could rest on the fact, look how many people know that I went to the gym. I mean, my goal wasn't to meet people at the gym, but it's kind of cool to think people think I'm a little more healthy than I am. My goal was to continue to be more healthy. My goal was to take better care of my body. My goal was to exercise and do things that you're supposed to do. But I forfeited my goal. I forfeited the result that I was chasing because I was content with what other people thought. There are some of us who have been following Jesus for a couple days, for a couple years, for a lifetime. And we become so fascinated and content with what people think that we've forfeited the reward that God had desired, that we've forfeited the plans that God had prepared for us, that we've forfeited the usings of the giftings that God has built into you. And today, my plea, my prayer, stop worrying about what other people think that you're doing. To mind your motivation, to know that your motivation is what shapes your heart. And when our heart is fixed on Jesus, God is right here, step for step, stride for stride in all that you do. So here's my challenge. 2 components, 2 parts, taking this forward. Jesus teaches us, he says, we're living on the flip side. The rest of the world wants this motivation. They want the applause. They want this person to be puffed up so the world can celebrate who they are. Jesus says, no, 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 your motives, my motives matter. And because my motives matter, we live differently. 2 parts to the challenge. What's one thing that you and I can do regularly for someone else without any recognition? It's real-time application. What's one thing you and I can do, you can do, I can do, regularly for someone else without recognition? Maybe it's helping a friend anonymously. Maybe it's regularly giving some money to someone without any credit at all. Maybe when school starts back up, it's reaching out to the school and paying the lunch meals for a family that you know are struggling in the season. What's one thing you can do? Maybe it's loving your spouse better privately and not just publicly. Maybe it's serving your kids cheerfully and willfully and joyfully. Maybe it's praying for someone spontaneously. Maybe it's forgiving someone authentically. The second part, what's one thing that I can start doing with God on my own? Nobody else needs to know about it. Nobody else needs to see it. Maybe it's fasting without the drama. Maybe it's praying without any sort of affirmation, recognition. Maybe it's authentically thanking God, even if no one else can hear my offers of thanksgiving. So love God. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, regardless of who sees. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your grace in all the times I've had my heart in the wrong place. God, I thank you that you, God, you love and you correct and you direct And God, help me to be obedient, to hear your voice, to hear your correction, to hear your direction. God, I thank you for the times where your grace has filled me with a love that I can't explain. And God, I really am sorry for the times where my motivation was what people would think of me. God, I thank you for the love that you extend to us. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made with your son. God, let us not take that for granted. May we live a life that reflects our love for you and how we treat and love others every day. In Jesus' name.